the Sermon on the Mount. It's this great section at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus is laying out the foundation of what does it mean to be my disciple. He starts by saying, this is what it means to be blessed. He says, you now are valuable commodities. You're such valuable commodities of salt and light, things that are so overlooked. And now he's going on to say, all right, here is what I think of what has already been spoken. Now, imagine, if you will, here's Jesus. He's gaining popularity. He sits people down and says, I'm going to teach you what it means to be my disciple. Likely, in that crowd, sitting before him are a body of Jewish teachers and leaders. So I'm sure that he would be very interested to know, I'm sure they would be very interested to know, okay, what does Jesus think of the law? Now, before we go on, let me just say, how highly does the Bible even speak of the law? Well, David says this in Psalm 119, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Think about that for a second. Oh, how I love your law. How I love your instruction. Do we always love instruction? Now, I'm just going to admit, I don't always. And yet David says this beautiful, tender thing. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all the time. I think about it. It encompasses my being. Oh, how I love. I delight in that, David says. In the law. The law was given to the Israelites after they crossed the Red Sea. As people who were called of God, whom he had made a covenant with, it was God's desire to clearly communicate with them what this relationship looked like. God was not trying to keep them in the dark. He was not trying to make them wonder, well, I wonder how do we have this relationship with God? No, he wanted to communicate clearly with you and with me about what his goals and expectations are. And so he gave the law. And so Jesus, as he is looking at this crowd, knowing that there are a number of people in the crowd that esteem the law, he says this about the law. If you have your Bibles handy, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Because I believe what we're going to look at here today, what the whole main point of this message is, that Jesus came to bring the law to its divinely intended goal. Jesus came on earth to take that law that God gave to us and bring it to its logical conclusion. And so what we have here, Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17, is Jesus' view of the law. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. By the way, what is an iota? It's the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. And the dot was simply the dot that you would dot it with. We consider it the letter I in the alphabet that you and I use. So what he's saying is, not the smallest of stroke in the alphabet is going to pass away. He will fulfill all of that. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Well, I suppose then, before we get really deep into our sermon, we should probably define those two things. Those are pretty important terms that Jesus throws out at the beginning. The law and the prophets. So let's take a look. What is the law? Well, the law that Jesus is referring to is the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. How many went through Awana and memorized the books of the Bible? Remember that? Come on, my kids should be raising their hands. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This makes up the Torah, which was usually memorized by all good students of the Jewish faith, especially Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 6. In that, you get what's called the Shema. And in the Shema, we have this great, incredible statement of, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And it also talks about how you then should pass this on to your children. You shall teach it to your children when you wake up, when you lay down. You shall bind it as cords to you. In other words, you should keep it, put it on the front of your mind all the time. And so there is a very high view that Jesus has of the law. This Torah, which makes up the first five books, and then especially the Shema, was incredibly important. Oftentimes for bar mitzvahs, you would hear the candidate recite a huge portion of this. It might not be too bad for us to consider memorizing large chunks of Scripture. Think about that for a moment. Because if Jesus has a high view of Scripture and the law, might be good. And as Paul was talking about in Ephesians, our only offensive weapon and the armor of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, the prophets. What is the prophets? Well, it's referring from Joshua to 2 Kings and what they termed the latter prophets, which were all the minor prophets of the Old Testament. So what Jesus is saying here is, do not think that I've come to undo the law or to negate the teaching of these prophets. No. I have come, Jesus says clearly, to fulfill it. So let's take a look at what it means that Jesus came to bring this law to its divine goal. Well, the first point is, Jesus fulfills all the requirements that the law gives. Jesus fulfills all the requirements that the law gives. There's a lot of requirements that the law gives. Now think back, many of you went through high school, you went through college, some might even have master's or doctoral degrees. These are all great things. I highly encourage people to get a good education. But I think back on my undergraduate, especially my undergraduate years, I did not actually complete my undergraduate degree in 4 years. The reason being, quite simply, I didn't fulfill all the requirements. And when you don't fulfill all the requirements, you don't graduate. So I crammed my undergraduate time into 10 years. My children, please don't take my example. I don't recommend that at all. Why did it take me 10 years? Because frankly, I had to complete all of those steps. There's a body of stuff that had to be done before they said, yes, you have fulfilled what it takes to be considered a graduate of this school, and we'll hand you a diploma now. You ever thought of it that way? You know, Jesus uniquely fulfills the law because he did all that was required. And he says in his own statement in the Gospel of John this, I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Was there anything, according to Jesus, that he did not fulfill? No. He says, I glorify you on earth, having accomplished all the work that you gave me to do. So what does Jesus think of the law? Well, for this, we break out of the Sermon on the Mount for just a moment because we want to look at the life of Jesus and we want to take a look at how he represents it in the rest of his ministry. So what does Jesus think of the law? Well, first, he singled out the love of God and for neighbor as the two greatest commandments. Later on in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 22, he's going to say this. But when the Pharisee heard that he, that's Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. In other words, they were trying to conspire. And one of them, a lawyer, which this is not a lawyer in what we think of in the legal terms, but lawyer as far as an expert in the law, comes to him and he says this, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? So Jesus says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Notice how Jesus answers. He quotes directly from the law. What's the greatest command? He's not going to make something up. He's going to quote directly from the law. He has such a high regard for the law. He's come to fulfill the law, Jesus says. So he is saying, I'm going to answer this question with the law. And he also does this, why? Because he knows the law better than the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers. It's an amazing thing. How else does Jesus think of the law? Well, see, Jesus actually uses the law in his ethical teachings. Matthew 7, 12, Matthew 15, 3 through 6, Matthew 19, 3 through 12. Check those out at some point. But you get this picture of the ethical teachings of Jesus are rich in the law. He says this, So whatever you wish that others do for you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. In other words, it's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would do unto them. You want them to do unto you. I'm sorry, I messed that one up. You know what I'm talking about here, right? But he says so much. He says, this sums up the law and the prophets. He's boiling it down to one main point. Do to others the way that you want to be treated. This is the whole summary of the law and the prophets. He had such high regard for the law and the prophets that he could said, you know what, this is how you should live that out. And then another time, answering the question of why the disciples supposedly break the tradition of the elders because they don't wash their hands before eating, Jesus says this, well, okay, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of tradition, you've made void the word of God, you hypocrites, Jesus is saying. A lot of the Jewish people had this tradition of, okay, an inheritance. People were often very eager to get their inheritance. And oftentimes, when people would die, part of that would be given to God. And so what people would sometimes do is twist this and say, you know what, we're gonna give this to me, and therefore you don't need to honor God. And they make void the word of God. He's saying, you're being very hypocritical. Being very hypocritical with the law. And then when confronted by the Pharisees about the possibility of divorce, Jesus goes back to the law of Moses, and he uses the scripture to combat their error. If you look in Matthew 19. So what does it mean that Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to actually fulfill it? See, Jesus did not just carry out the teachings of Moses. Jesus did not come to complete the law, but Jesus confirms and is obedient to the entire law. He's not contradicting the law. He doesn't break the law whatsoever. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Jesus also fulfills all that the Old Testament says about the Messiah. And everything in the Old Testament is meant to point us to and to pave the way for Jesus Christ. It's because of this that Jesus will become the ultimate teacher of the law. Jesus will often say, and we'll get to this later in the Sermon on the Mount series, you have heard it said. In other words, what he's saying is, he's actually referring to the law. You've heard it said, if fill in the blank. And he'll go through a number of those examples as we go on through the Sermon on the Mount series. Jesus will take the teaching of the law and not only explain and teach it, but he's going to fulfill all the requirements of it. Well, let's take a look at the second point of our sermon today. Point two, Jesus encouraged full adherence to the law even now. Full adherence to the law even now. You know, I've gone through a couple of injuries over the past 4 years that really have changed quite a bit of me. First started 4 years ago. We were out visiting the ice caves on Lake Superior, and I happened to slip really bad. My leg went this way, and my foot stayed level, and pop, there goes a third-degree sprain in my ankle. And that took a long time to heal, and as it was doing it, I was rushing it. And so what ended up happening was I like to run, and I started back into running, and I wasn't healed properly. So when you run and you're not healed properly, other bad things happen. So I got a bulging disc in my back. So I had to rest and take care of that. Finally, I had thought I'd learned a little bit about that lesson, let that heal up. And then through no fault of the sprain or the recovery process, once I did get healed up, I'm out playing football with some friends from the church and had a great game, had stretched beforehand, stretched at halftime, and just enjoying the fellowship and playing in that. And towards the end of the game, I lined up on defense and I pushed off as hard as I could and pop, my left Achilles tendon completely tore. Probably about the most excruciating pain I've ever been in. And that had to be surgically repaired. And they say for 2 weeks, you cannot put any pressure on it whatsoever. You have to be either laying down or in a chair. Now take an active guy and tell him he can't do that. And that's tough. I made it through that and started recovery. And see, in physical therapy, they tell you, you need to do these things. You must do these things, because if you don't, what's going to end up happening is it's not going to heal properly. And I thought, well, I'm in good shape. I'm athletic. I can, you know, if they said that the recovery process for this is going to be a year, I bet my odds are in 6 months I can be back to full strength. And so I, well, rushed the process. And I started running way too early. And I thought that would probably help develop the muscles again in my legs, right? Maybe it did, maybe it didn't. But, you know, when you are recovering for months and you're not doing anything, there's a lot of muscle atrophy. And so I start out running again. And, okay, I like to run 3 to 5 miles. That's about my normal. And so to just say, okay, I'm going to go out for like a mile or shorter, that just wasn't in my vocabulary. So here I am hobbling for 3-4 miles, feeling good because I'm out doing it. And for a couple of months, I start doing it. And then all of a sudden, I wake up one day and there's excruciating pain in my hips and my back, because I didn't follow the process. See, there's a prescribed way of doing things, and when we fulfill what's actually been prescribed to us, we benefit. You know, Jesus, he comes and he does not do a shortcut whatsoever in ministry. All that the Father gave him to do, he does. There's no shortcuts in Jesus' ministry. There's no shortcuts to, you know, boy, this law, it's pretty complicated. It's pretty long. I don't think I'm going to be able to get to that. No, Jesus does the whole deal. He fulfills it perfectly and completely, full adherence to the law. And Jesus says this, whoever relaxes one of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if you say, you know, it's okay to do that, there's pretty major repercussions for that. We can let that sin slide. Jesus is saying, look, this is a big deal to my Father in heaven. So much so that I'm going to be obedient to what my Father in heaven is calling me to do. And he also says, whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Learn the law. Oh, learn the law. It's good. And teach it to others. Not so that it becomes a list of do's and don'ts and a checklist for your behavior, but because out of it, maybe your heart and my heart can say, oh, how I love the law, and I meditate on it day and night. So is Jesus promoting some sort of works-based faith? Let me be very, very clear. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That would nullify all of his other teachings on salvation. Let's just hear what Jesus has to say about salvation. It says this, John 3:16 through 18, so for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. God loved the world. It says that whoever believes in his Son, they're the one that's going to be saved. In fact, in this passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, belief is mentioned three times. Whenever something is mentioned twice, pay attention. Whenever something is mentioned three times in the scriptures, really pay attention. It's major. It's important. So whoever believes in him is not condemned. Now, also, John 6:29, Jesus says this, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." John 10:31-39, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "Have I shown you many good works from the Father? For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It's not for good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you are making you a man or making yourself God." See, Jesus makes his defense purely from the law and the scriptures that they need to believe in him. John 14:1-7, this beautiful passage that the disciples they kind of get it and they kind of don't get it. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go away to the Father, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and I will get you. Now this should be great hope and encouragement to anyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ. And Thomas says, you know what, Jesus, we don't know the way. And Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Gospel of Mark, Jesus says this, now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the Gospel of God. Jesus says, quote, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the Gospel." Repentance, belief. Salvation comes when God reveals to us through his Holy Spirit that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, to be certain, let's also pair this with what Paul says about salvation. We'll take a field trip over to Ephesians chapter 2, this great chapter about grace. And it's so rich, I could preach for months out of just this chapter. But for our purposes, as we look at the teaching of salvation, the clarity of Ephesians 2 cannot be overstated. "And you were dead in the trespasses and the sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now work at the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, and the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. What does Jesus think of the law? He thinks very highly of it. But is Jesus promoting some sort of works-based salvation? Absolutely not. Now, there's often, as we look into the Gospel of Matthew, there are a few that says, well, you know what? Jesus himself actually breaks the law. Really? Okay. Let's go there for just a moment. Matthew chapter 12. And in Matthew chapter 12, we have this great scene where Jesus goes through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and he and the disciples are hungry. So they begin to pluck the grain heads. And the Pharisees see this, and oh boy, nothing gets past the Pharisees, right? All the rule followers say, got you. He says, you know what? Have you not read that when David, when he was hungry, those who were with him, how he entered into the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or, have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profanes the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And he goes on to, there's a story of the man with a withered hand, and the Pharisees are looking at him, all right, is he gonna heal on the Sabbath? And the big deal to that was, if he heals on the Sabbath, then he's doing work on the Sabbath, and work is strictly forbidden on the Sabbath. So if he heals on the Sabbath, he's breaking the law. Interesting logic. But here's the power of speech. Jesus simply speaks. Stretch out your hand. Jesus actually speaks. You do this. And he stretches out his hand. And he's healed. Did Jesus break the law? No. Jesus fulfills the law. See, it's why is this vitally important? Well, you see, it's tempting as Christians to think that we have little need for the Old Testament and especially the law, because we're under the new covenant, under the blood of Jesus Christ, right? We can too often feel that since we are under grace, not under law, which that's true, that we can take lightly or ignore altogether what God has spoken and commanded. Now, Jesus is saying, you know what, we cannot appreciate the law to little more than a list of do's and don'ts. Jesus is telling his disciples that the law is still necessary for all who desire to follow him. However, it's at this point that I wish to interject a very important point. You and I need two major things in order to do this. Because fulfilling the law is tough. Do you realize, according to the scriptures, this morning, you and I received exactly what we needed? New mercy. God's mercies are new every morning. We didn't quite make it yesterday. But by God's mercies, he says, okay. Another thing that we desperately need, grace. When we fail, do you notice how I said when, not if? When we fail, for the believer in Jesus Christ, there is grace. That's not a charge card. That's not to be abused. But there's grace. See, Jesus is erecting the standard. And he gives us the grace to overcome. And these two things Jesus is teaching need to come together in the disciple that wants to follow him. Grace and mercy. And yet this beautiful desire to love and delight in and to hold high the law of God. You see, it's by grace that we are saved. But by grace, we live out the law. Yet we did nothing for salvation. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow, right? Grace was given. It's by grace that we're saved. But by grace, we live out the law. So this week, as you go from here, if you haven't done a little study on the law lately, I encourage you to do that. If nothing else, just go back to the Ten Commandments, kind of the centerpiece of the law. Not so that you get hung up on a bunch of do's and don'ts, so that you can see, you know, God in his love had said, here's how my children are supposed to behave. Here's what I'm asking of my children. And I love you so much that I'm going to communicate with you my goals and expectations. And Jesus is upholding this, saying, if you want to be my disciple, I want you to uphold this. And I'm going to give you the grace to be able to do it. Will you pray with me? Father, we realize that our salvation is by grace. It is a complete gift. And your Son upheld the law perfectly. He fulfilled the law. And as such, he can actually write a new covenant. And he did in his own blood. So Father, this week I pray that we would be able to uphold that we are saved by grace. And I pray also that we would learn more and more what it means to delight in your law and to meditate on it day and night. We love you when we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In case there's any doubt, I wanted to end this service with a new song, and this is a song that's entitled "Jesus, Thank You." Jesus has done everything, and all we can say is thank you. But that doesn't mean that we just walk away from here and do as we please. That's why I like this song. It's rich with theology. We were his enemy, but now we are seated at his table. So I'm going to teach you the chorus first, and then we'll go into the song. And stand, if you would, please. The chorus goes like this. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
Mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed. washed your son, drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you.
By your perfect sacrifice,
by a perfect sacrifice, I've been brought here. Your enemy, you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end.
You know this part now.
Hey, your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you.
Do that again. Your blood.
Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you.
Have a blessed week.